Psalm 102 and 103 tonight. The author of the psalm that we're going to start with, Psalm 102, is unknown, although many believe it was David. It certainly is a prayer of a troubled soul. It says in the heading, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. David did this frequently, as many of the psalmists did. You might be able to relate to this if you've just gone through some trouble. Changes in our life, folks, are difficult. Nobody likes them. Nobody likes things to change. We don't like to change physically, although that's inevitable. We don't like circumstances necessarily to change. In fact, you know, statistically, change in people's lives is really the head stress, you know, problem for most people. Moving, changing jobs, or, you know, whatever. It just changing things around is stressful to people. They get really caught up and worked up over change. But change, as difficult as it is so vital. It's so necessary at times. And sometimes change comes in the form of trouble, because other than trouble, we don't change certain things. And, you know, much like the early church in the book of Acts, they were supposed to be spreading the gospel all over the region, but they kind of camped out in Jerusalem for a long time, almost 10 years, before persecution forced the church out to spread the gospel. And they didn't like it. They didn't like the change, the persecution, the affliction that came. But it did accomplish what God needed them to do. And so often, and the psalmist will, I think, agree with this later on in the psalm. First part of the psalm, he's pretty bummed. But you'll see, I think, he turns around and starts to see and understand that it's not just affliction and trouble. It's a willful act of God oftentimes that gets us to where we need to go and what we need to do. And, you know, I can attest with the rest of you that I don't like change all that much. I don't like missing body parts and that kind of thing. That changes things around, you know. But it's vital sometimes. I'm actually glad now that that one particular part of my body is not in my body anymore. Although I didn't like the procedure and the process that it took to remove it. Justin, amen. Justin had the same thing done a week before I did. So we're kind of like compadres now. Every time I see him, I go, dude, how you doing? Soulmates, you know. I feel your pain. But the trouble and affliction that life throws at us, you know, is really sometimes, you know, sometimes a necessary thing for us to learn something or to go somewhere or to do something. But sometimes it's brought upon by our own sin. Sometimes we're struggling with sin, and it brings its own affliction. It brings its own trouble. And the psalmist will have to agree with that as well. So he starts off in verse 1 by saying, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. And the Lord will. You can cry out to the Lord. He will let it come to his ears. He always does. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Again, the Lord doesn't hide himself from us when we're in distress. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. Now, that's not always a guarantee. Sometimes the Lord doesn't answer speedily, but I love the psalmist's heart here because he sounds just like me. You? When do you want an answer? Yesterday. How soon do you want the Lord to deal with this? Now would be good, right? Immediately, speedily is his word. And it's true of all of us, but that's not necessarily how the Lord does it every time. And it's never soon enough, it seems, for us. But the Lord's working on a different basis. He's working on a different agenda, and part of your character and what he's trying to do in shaping and molding in your life is part of why the timing for him is key. And we don't want or really care whether our character gets built or not, frankly. We just want the fix, you know, get this done with, get this over with, you know, whatever with the character. I just want this to be resolved. But the Lord's more interested in our character than our comfort, so he will work the other way oftentimes and allow it to be stretched out a little bit. So often, you know, that's the way it is. I would have I would have resolved my issue like 3 months ago, you know. But the Lord saw fit to stretch it out a bit, you know. And it's okay. You know, I had some really long talks with the Lord. You know, when you're in the hospital and there's nothing to do, and you can't read because they've got stuff going into you that you can't think straight, you know. So all I could do is lay there and talk to the Lord all day, you know. It's not a bad thing, you know. You complain about it, but really there's some good long discussions involved with that, and that's okay. But I still was asking for a speedy answer during those discussions. I'll just clue you in case you were wondering. So did you finally get some patience? No, not really. I was still dying to get out of there. For my days, he says, are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. He feels like he's in the fire. Sometimes this is the way we kind of get accosted by life, if you would. We feel like someone's turned up the heat, thrown us in the fire. We're on the hearth. He says, my heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. He is so overwhelmed. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you've been in a situation where you're so overwhelmed, so distressed, so in despair that you don't even think about eating. It's just not even something that crosses your mind. It takes a pretty healthy blow for me not to think about food. But it's but it is possible. I've experienced that. The psalmist here says, look, I'm so troubled that I forget to eat my bread, can't eat. And by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Losing weight, getting thin, he says. And he's not in good shape here. He's physically suffering from a spiritual and emotional distress. This happens. Emotions and stress and things that take place in us in that way that is not necessarily physical by nature will affect the physical nature of our bodies. Stress and emotions do have an effect on our physical well-being. That's been proven, you know. So people who are really high strung, who are really, you know, wound up emotionally and their stress level just rides on, you know, the border all the time. They're in danger a lot of times of overloading their body with stress, and it can kill you. So he is just groaning, and so he's feeling the physical implications of his spiritual trouble. He says, now this is interesting. He says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. Now, pelicans don't live in the wilderness, do they? Where do you find pelicans? On the coast, right? Water. They're water birds, right? But here, he says, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. And he says, I'm like an owl in the desert. Well, typically, you don't find owls in the desert either. So what's he saying? Well, he says, I'm also like, he says, I watch him as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Sparrows aren't alone, generally. So what's he saying? Well, he says my life is out of order. Everything. I mean, it's like being a pelican in the wilderness when I should be on the ocean. It's like being an owl in the desert when I should be in the forest. It's like being a sparrow alone when I should be with all the other sparrows chirping and, you know, having a good time. But my life is out of order. That's the intent here. My enemies, he says, reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. They're not just mad against me. They've made kind of declarations against me. They've like declared war on me, all those that hate me and are mad at me. And he says, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. This idea of drinking is tears. And when he eats, it tastes like ashes. It's no wonder he doesn't want to eat. So he's lost his taste for life. That's the idea. When someone gets so despair-ridden and so depressed, and this is a real issue, isn't it? We see people that suffer with severe depression, and they lose their taste for life. That's what happened. And they just don't care anymore about life. They don't care about anything. You know, they just as soon stay, you know, in bed, stay inside. You can't get them to come out of the house. You can't get them to go anywhere. They just lost their taste for life. This is what he's saying. This guy's in trouble. this psalmist, whoever it is, whether it's David or some other, he's in trouble because he's physically suffering and he's lost his taste for life. And when that happens, you give up your will basically to live. And people can die from severe depression because they give up their will to live. When they do that, their body just quits. Everything's linked together. It's all linked together. This is why spiritual health is such a vital thing. It's all tied together with your emotions and your body, your desires, your looking forward to things. Everything's linked together. Without spiritual health and without that reality, then you will fall miserably in despair. And he's there. I mean, this guy's suffering. But he goes on and says, now, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. He said, Lord, I feel like it's you being mad at me. I feel like you have lifted up your wrath and took me up and put me down. Now, this is what sin does to us. This psalmist is describing in verse 10 the indignation and the wrath that he senses in God's presence with him, and that God has lifted him up and then cast him down. This is what sin makes you feel like. All these things, to the severe level, make the person feel exactly like this psalmist, and it's sin at the root. So this is the consequences of sin. In a nutshell, if you would, this is what it feels like. This is what sin does. And he says, now, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. He's saying there are changes going on in me, and I don't like them. I don't like all the changes that are happening, because the changes that he's experienced, this idea of the withered grass and the shadow that declineth, all speaks of this reality that he's going through, and it's change without any substance to it. It's change in my life that doesn't seem to have any purpose. It's emptiness. It's things changing, but there's no rhyme or reason to it, because this person that's writing the psalm, at the time he's writing it, is out of fellowship with the Lord. Have you ever been there and you feel this kind of heaviness? There's changes. You've changed. There's changes going on within me and around me and all throughout my life, but there's no substance to the change. There's no purpose seemingly to it. It just feels like things are getting ripped this way and ripped that way. I'm lifted up. I'm thrown down. Everything's just going awry with no substance, no purpose to it, is what he says. The psalmist isn't responding well to the difficulties and changes that he's experiencing. So at this point in the psalm, he's not experiencing peace, is he? And he's not experiencing victory. Because here's the deal, and he's going to get there, just a minute, he'll get there. But what we do with all the difficulties, whether it's self-inflicted by our own sin, or whether life is throwing you a curveball, or life, is being kind of shifted on you, the Lord allowing it to happen, whatever the case, what you do with the changes, how you respond and deal with the changes, will determine whether or not you have peace and victory or not. We're all going to experience change. We're all going to experience difficulty. We're all going to experience trials and issues that come to every single one. How you deal with it is really the determining factor. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle that change or that thing that is coming at you that's, it's got consequences attached to it. It's got circumstantial issues that I need to address. How am I going to deal with this? Because how we handle it, whether I accept the change or reject it, may have everything to do with whether or not I'm going to have peace and any victory in it. Many people just want to get out of the situation. If it's changing and it's moving in a direction they don't want, they just want to get out of it rather than stopping and saying, Lord, what do you want me to get out of this? Not get me out of it. Not just take it away, not just make it go away, but what do you want me to get out of this? And approach it that way. Now, he's going to get it in verse 12, after he says, my days are like a shadow that declineth and I am withered like grass. He said, but verse 12. Here's the turn for the psalmist. Here's where he turns around. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever. I'm like grass that withers. I'm like a shadow that declines. I'm not, you know, made of the same stuff. You, O Lord, are going to endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. He has changed where he's looking. All of a sudden, the changes that are all around him and in him, the changes have now run their course. He's in despair. This change, whatever it is, this issue of life that this man has gone through has run its course, and he feels in despair and feels like it's all over. And that's not a fun place to be, but it is a necessary place to be if it leads you where it led this man, where then he changes where he looks, and he looks to the Lord and said, but you endure forever. You are the one that lasts forever. All generations will remember you. He said in verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. Now, this is a prophetic word, guys, and this is kind of exciting. Zion, of course, Mount Zion, there in Israel, Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, is the physical Mount Zion here. There's Mount Zion of heaven as well, God's dwelling place, but really, this is speaking about Mount Zion there in Jerusalem. And what does he say? He's reminded of God, but then he said, you're going to arise one day, and you're going to have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. It's coming, the time of her favor, Israel's favor, Mount Zion being lifted up. Now, this is no doubt written at least in David's time, but probably after. This may very well be another psalmist who was experiencing trouble after the captivity. We don't know for sure. But what he says is that Zion needs to be restored. It needs to be favored again. Now, watch what he says. And this is all God's timing. The set time, he says, is the issue. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When did that happen? Hasn't. That hasn't happened. This didn't take place. From the captivity on, you know, Israel and Jerusalem, the whole thing was really in disarray. You know, the 400 years of silence between the prophets of the Old Testament and the book of Matthew. There was nothing going on spiritually. And when Jesus came, this religious system that had rotted from within was nothing more than a shell of what it was supposed to be. So this did not take place, where the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. This hasn't happened yet. But watch, he says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Whoa, when's that going to happen? Did that happen? No, this hasn't happened yet. But watch what he says, because this is just fascinating to me. He says, so when the Lord shall build up Zion, and he will, he shall appear. So when the Lord builds up Zion, when Jerusalem gets lifted up back to the glorious state that God wants her to be in, then the Lord shall appear at that point. Now watch. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. He's going to hear the prayers of those that are destitute, not despise it. This shall be written for the generation to come. Not for these guys back then, but to another generation to come. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. A future people that are created for the Lord are the ones that will praise the Lord. And this is interesting. All the things the psalmist was going through, he's all of a sudden seeing that, hey, wait a minute, all of my troubles, all of my issues, all of my things that I've been going through that are so difficult, all these changes, they're not just for me, they're for others, perhaps even other generations. And it's true, isn't it? How many generations have gone by since the psalmist wrote this? And what are we doing? Here we are, probably some close to 3,000 years later, reading it. We're another generation. We are another created people, right? So it's key. It's not just for you that you go through anything. It's for others, as the psalmist is finally realizing. But it's interesting. But this created people, I believe, he's speaking about when Zion shall be built up. Now, when? Because there was a time of destitution for Israel, where Zion, not only the Temple Mount, but all of Israel was laid to waste. That time from AD 70 until 1948, May of 1948, Israel laid in waste. But Zion is going to be built back up. The nation of Israel was put back on the map, if you would. And I believe that this is speaking about that day. It's a prophetic word speaking about the time that another whole group of people shall praise the Lord that haven't even been created yet, he says. For he says in verse 19, for he, the Lord, hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Why? Why did he look down? To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. And when the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. When Zion gets reestablished, and that initially has taken place back in 48, then at some point here, the Lord is going to appear. And he's going to reestablish all these things. He has been watching and hearing from heaven the groaning of those that are prisoners, the ones that have been appointed to death. And he is going to declare the name of the Lord in Zion. And when all the people of the earth are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Now that hasn't happened either. That is the establishing of the kingdom on this earth. That's coming, in other words. And when those people of the earth are gathered that are remaining here on this earth come together, then all the kingdoms at that point are going to serve God. It's going to be a rich time. Everybody, every kingdom on this earth is going to be serving the Lord and his purposes. It'll be a good time. Things will be right. Things will be rich at that time. Now, he weakened, watch what he says. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. He weakened my strength. He shortened my days. He has dominion over my days and my strength. He can strengthen me or he can weaken me. He can shorten my days. He can lengthen my days. It's up to the Lord. And he said, I said to the Lord, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Don't cut me short. That's what he said to the Lord. That was his cry. Thy years are throughout all generations. Lord, you've got all kinds of generations. You could give me a few more years since you control the time thing, right? This is where he's admitting he was at. He felt like he was being cut off. And what he's also declaring, I believe, is that all these things that he just prophesied will come, he never saw, not in his lifetime. In other words, the answer to his prayer ultimately would come after he was gone. That will happen for many of us, I believe. The prayers that we have offered up to God now, presently, many of those answers will not come until we're gone. You're praying for family. You're praying for loved ones. You're praying for those to get saved. And we should pray. We are supposed to pray. But there's going to be a time when the Lord says, come up here, and we're going to be gone. And nobody's going to argue. Nobody's going to say, Lord, just hang on. Wait a minute now. I got loose ends. You're just going to say, adios, right? I mean, we're just gone. When that happens, then everyone who doesn't know the Lord remains here on this earth, as you know, and that tribulation period begins. And I believe during that time, many of our prayers presently will be answered. Not like you thought, but many will be. But many times prayers aren't answered until we're gone. Sometimes, you know, the prayers that we have, going up to the throne right now, I mean, they're not going to be answered, all of them. Not now, not while we're here. This psalmist didn't hear anything from the Lord. He just got a word of prophecy, but he wasn't around to see it. His days were ended before he saw any of this. Now, verse 25 through 27 are actually quoted in the New Testament. And this is why this is a messianic psalm, because the New Testament verifies this as being spoken of Jesus. Now watch what it says. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. Now he's speaking to the Lord. And the heavens are the work of thy hands. Now this is speaking of Christ, as you'll see. Watch. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The king that's going to come in this reign that he's just been prophesying about will have no end. He's not like a man who's ever lived. Of course, this is Christ. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12 are quoted by the writer of Hebrews on this particular note. And the reference here, you need to know this just because it's there, and you need to know why the writer of Hebrews would include this. But it says there, as he speaks about the angels not being as great as the Son of God, he says in verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." That's speaking of Christ. And he continues, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." A quote again from Psalm 102, speaking about Christ. So the psalmist here is referencing prophetically about Jesus coming and being that king, that Messiah. But what we don't see in the psalm, that the writer of Hebrews continues this thought all the way through chapter 3, 4, and 5, and in chapter 5, verse 7, this is what it says about this same Christ, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." The same king that's referenced, Christ, the psalmist, without knowing really what Christ would go through, did something change in his life? Were there some things thrown at the Son of God? Oh, he knew it was coming. But the things that he had to go through in the days of his flesh on this earth, make no mistake, he had offered up prayers and supplications. Speaking of Gethsemane, he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Christ knows what it means to go through despair more than we do, which is why, of course, the writer of Hebrews will wrap up his thought with, that's why he's a great high priest who understands all of our infirmities, right? That becomes the point of the writer of Hebrews when he talks about Christ in that way. Of course, he knows what you're going through. This is one thing that always helps me out so much when I know that Christ has been where I am. He's been places I haven't been. He's gone down to levels of despair I know nothing about, don't want to know. I don't want to go where Christ has been. It would destroy me. It would destroy you, which is exactly why he went, because you couldn't take it. I couldn't deal with it, see? And so he's been through it. That's such a comfort to me. It's such a blessing for me. And he says, "The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed," verse 28, "shall be established before thee." The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. The psalmist wraps up by saying, okay, things are going to continue on until all this is fulfilled. So the psalmist is kind of saying, in a sense, I played my part. I did my part here on this earth. I lived my life. I was struck with all kinds of affliction, and I had infirmity, and I had problems, and I had iniquity, and I had all these things, but my life was part of this whole deal. And he kind of wraps that up by saying, you know, just keep your eyes on the Lord. because he's establishing all these things, and he's dealing with things in ways we have no idea. And I think it really does bother us that we don't have any idea. Why is this happening? Well, I don't have any idea. Well, I don't like that. I don't like not having any idea. I want an idea. I want some idea of why this is happening, and I want to know some idea of when it's going to stop. And I want to know what it's going to accomplish, and I want to know when it's going to deal with that. And what, I want to know these things, and sometimes the Lord just doesn't say anything about it. But what he does say in his word is foundational, and that is Christ knows where you are, and he's been there. And he knows every feeling and every hurt and every disappointment and everything else. So now, quickly, we'll go through Psalm 103. It's a Psalm of David. And this Psalm speaks of different types of praise. The first issue is going to be personal praise. And this is something you need to take personal. This is personal stuff. When David here says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," he is making a personal declaration. He doesn't say, "Bless the Lord, all you people," or "all you lands," although he has made those kinds of declarations. But this one is, "Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." This is personal praise. And that word there that he uses, "and all that is within me," all. This speaks of total commitment. When he says, you know, "Praise God with all that is within me and bless his name," this is an absolute total commitment. And it just begs the question, how's my personal worship doing? Personal worship, not corporate, not how am I doing when I'm here at church and I'm in the body and all that. I mean, that's okay. This is speaking of one-on-one. How's my personal praise doing with God? "Bless the Lord," he says, verse 2, "O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." By the way, that's the secret to praise and blessing God. It's not to forget what he's done for you. You forget that, and you'll quit blessing him. You'll quit praising him. By the way, it was a number of generations after the beginning, in Judges chapter 2, you can start to see that the children of Israel were forgetting God's blessings. And as they forgot his blessings, they quit blessing God. That's what happens. So he makes a practical application here when he says, "Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits." And then he lists some of them. And these are all great reasons to praise God personally, because he's the one who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's huge. All of them. He forgives all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, this may be in the future where he heals all thy diseases. But everybody gets healed eventually, right? I mean, if it doesn't come till heaven, that's okay. You're going to get healed in heaven completely. And if the Lord chooses to heal today or tomorrow or next week, that's fine too. But everybody's going to be completely healed. There's no cripples in heaven. There's no blind in heaven. There's no deaf, lame, right? There's no one that's got those issues. In heaven, everybody gets healed. No disease. Isn't that going to be awesome? Everybody gets healed eventually, someday. He is the one, verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Note these things that he's done for it. Forgives. He redeems thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness. Gives you loving kindness. Tender mercy. These are good reasons to praise, aren't they? He satisfies, verse 6, thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That's a personal prayer of mine. I'm getting old, I'm discovering. I'd like my youth renewed, you know, and my strength renewed. You know, I could use a little of that, you know, more and more as life kind of goes on and on. But this is great. And this is true. I believe that if you serve the Lord with all your heart, you might suffer physically, you might go through trials and issues, have problems galore, but you will have your strength renewed to serve God. I've seen it over and over again. You know, I've seen men of God that have been plagued with all kinds of issues, you know, all kinds of suffering. I mean, I can think of one just off the top of my head, the Apostle Paul. How did that guy keep going, right? I'm sharing this with the guys at Men's Study. You know, Paul would go to places. He went to Philippi, remember, to preach the gospel. And, of course, they didn't like him there. And so they laid many stripes on him in Sardis. That means they scourged him. The 40 lashes minus one. The 39 lashes of the scourge. Right? Now, Paul makes mention of that there in 1 Thessalonians 2. And he says, you know, when that happened, I didn't neglect to come right over to you here in Thessalonica and preach the gospel to you. And I was sharing with the guys, you know, most of us, if you had been flogged in Philippi, you would retire, write a book, and go on the speaking circuit. You know, my book's called I Was Flogged at Philippi, you know. And you'd get, you know, engagements to speak and tell everybody how you were beaten. Not Paul. He just got up out of that situation and went to Thessalonica and preached the gospel there with much contention, he said, much agony. How did he do it? The Lord renewed his strength. If God had a purpose for him, then he would give him the strength to carry it out. Paul wasn't Superman, but he had a super God that was powering him. And so in that way, you know, an ordinary guy like Paul, an ordinary guy like any of us, can have their strength renewed. And again, honestly, truly, it is a personal prayer of mine. And he says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. The Lord's good. That's the reason you bless him, praise him. He's worthy. All these things are just reasons to have personal praise. Now he brings up the issue of praising the Lord from the national standpoint of Israel. And again, Israel can just be related to God's people. We are God's people. Right? We share in the same blessings. He made known his ways unto Moses, verse 7, his acts unto the children of Israel. God was good to Israel. He brought the word of God to Israel. He brought them out of bondage so that they could share with the rest of the world, right? He gave them the prophets. He gave Israel the prophets. He brought the Messiah through Israel. So Israel was blessed. They were given so much. That's why they should have praise God. The national praise should be taking place. By the way, our country has been excessively blessed, hasn't it? God's been good to us in this nation. This nation should praise God, bless him, not throw him out, not diminish who he is. You know, Israel did the same thing in a sense. They forgot about him. They went after other things, other gods. And they really did lose out on the blessing, didn't they? And so are we are too, you know. I mean, we're just heading that way. You know, I think it's so interesting, just listening to the news anymore. Everything you hear, you're like, your antenna's up. Like, oh boy, let's talk about who is going to head up this whole world order thing. I mean, they're talking about somebody, some man, to step into the authority position as the world leader of the whole world economic, the whole world government system. Did you ever think you'd hear that coming from our government? That is, it's happening, we're hearing it. Everything you hear, it's like, huh, how about that? That's not future anymore. That's not science fiction anymore, is it? The days are upon us. God's been good to us, but our country's not thanking him for it. Our country's not praising him for it. National praise is important. It was important for Israel. It's important for us as well. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. That's an awesome truth. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor regarded us according to our iniquities. Why not? Why hasn't he? Christ. Jesus Christ, the only reason. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Note that. There is mercy for anyone that will simply put God in that place of respect and reverence him. There's mercy for anyone. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That term, you know, we sing that song, as far as the east is from the west, Lord is gracious and compassionate. Just like this psalm is declaring, it's a direct quote from this psalm, that song is. But it's interesting, as far as the east is from the west, as you know, that's the direction that never ends. you can go north, but eventually you're going to end up going south. If you go east, you will just go east forever. It never turns into west, never turns into anything but more east. So when he does this amazing thing, casting our iniquity as far as the east is from the west, it just is never to touch again, never reunites with me. What it means is separation from the sinner, from the sin. So he has removed sin from you to never touch you again. That's awesome. That's so huge. And then he says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. The Lord knows who you are. He knows what you're made of. Sometimes I think we put God in a place that he doesn't belong. I think sometimes we underestimate, for sure, God. But sometimes we think he's looking at us with a viewpoint that I don't think he ever does. I think sometimes we consider what God must think of us in a way that's disappointing or shocked that we do the things we do, that we behave the way we behave. He knows our frame. Why? Because he framed us. He knows that we are but dust. So he knows that we're dirt bags, just made of dirt. And so we sometimes will put higher expectations on other dirt clods than God does. And it's interesting because that's what we are. He knows what you're made of. So he knows what you're capable of doing. And he's not shocked. He knows exactly why we do the things we do and paid for it. Paid for it all. So he knows your frame. He knows that you are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Now, that's perspective for you. We're just like nothing. We come, we go. In and of ourselves, we are no different in the sense that we're just like the grass of the field or some tree that's leaves blew off last week. In the sense that we're made of the same elements, if you would, aren't we? Why are we different? Breath of life, Spirit of God, right? It's the only difference. But the elements are the same. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. We might be temporary, but not God. And so this is so key. You know, this life is temporary. It's very short. It's going to go away quickly. But God's everlasting. So you need to be in him. You need to be in Christ. Because he's going places. After this is over with, this is just the prelude to the big show. You know, this is not it. This is like the warm-up just to kind of get us ready. But he's from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Again, they that fear him get to enjoy the everlasting to everlasting with him and his righteousness unto the children's children. Now, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. I just want to point this out, that praise, which is the subject matter of this psalm, praise and obedience are absolutely linked together. He is talking about those that fear the Lord and will walk in his covenant, literally. Remember what he says, and their life's goal is to do those things. That's what this means. That is a person, you see, that has this walk with the Lord, and their praise is linked to their obedience. Have you ever really just sat down and tried to praise God when you know good and well you're in diametric opposition to his will in something that you're doing? Do you know how hypocritical you feel when you do that? I do. I know how that feels. And you've got to stop and say, oh man, Lord, cleanse my heart. Wow. What am I thinking? Oh yeah, I'll just praise you out the side of my mouth, right? Well, everything else that's within me is just going a different direction. Is that praise? Well, of course it isn't. God has a lot to say about that in the book of Isaiah. You know, this people, man, their lips are speaking all these floating, flattering things, but their hearts, far from me, doesn't work. So real praise, true praise of God is linked to my obedience to God. And if you've ever tried it the other way, you know how, again, hypocritical it is and how washed out it is. Isn't it? Just like, don't bother. To such as keep his covenant and those that remember his commandments to do them, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Now, the heavens, that means that there's universal praise as well. So there's personal praise for me. There's national praise that should be going on in any nation because God has been good. And then we see that the whole of the universe actually praises God. We know that's true. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? And the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. The whole universe actually praises God. One day, I think we're going to experience that. We're going to see it. We're going to hear it. We're going to watch that take place. We're going to be a part of it. We're going to join in on that worship service. What a mind blower that's going to be. When in harmony, the whole of the created universe just worships God. Whew. That'll be a mind blower. Now, he says, bless the Lord. Now, it's as if David here is calling all of the heavens together to join in, and he's like queuing them up for worship here. He says, bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Hey, you angels, queue up now and start praising God, David says. You're part of his creation. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasures. All the heavenly hosts, whoever you are, David says, start praising and worshiping God. And then he says, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion, which is where? Everywhere, his dominion. And then he ends it with, bless the Lord, O my soul. Personal, again. Now this ending part with all the heavens praising, I mean, this is how, by the way, you get a little bit of heaven on earth. When you take part in the praise of God, worshiping him, and you can't do this, I'll just clue you in, I'm done. But you can't do this on your own. Jesus said the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The reality is that you can't even praise God, worship him, unless you're in the spirit, which is why there's just a lot of dry worship services. And I hesitate to even call them that. They're song singing sessions or something. You hesitate to even say it's worship, but there's a lot of song singing that takes place in assemblies and meetings and gatherings. But to call it praise and worship would be a stretch, I think, because you can't really do that in the flesh. It has to be in the spirit, and it has to be based on the truth. This is why I reiterate again, obedience and praise are linked. The truth is, I need to get my heart straight. I need to come to the Lord and say, you know, I've got issues as I walk into this place tonight. I've got issues as I get on my knees at home tonight. I've got issues as I sit down and I realize that I haven't even praised you today, but I need to do that. But I've got something going on in my heart right now that I need to get straight with you and confess it and let him have it, and then ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit so that you can do justice to praise and worship. The truth is, I need my heart cleansed every single time I come into his presence. And that's the only way I personally can worship him. I can't worship him any other way. I mean, again, I can sing a song. I can do something that kind of has almost an outward appearance of spirituality. But I know when I'm worshiping because I really don't care whether I look spiritual or not. It doesn't matter whether I look spiritual. By the way, I'm not that spiritual. But when I'm worshiping in spirit and in truth, I am pretty much unconcerned about anything else. It's all for him. That's the only way he can really receive true praise and worship. And again, personally, I can do this. I can't make the nation do it. I can't make the universe do it. But I can deal with this on my own. And if I'm personally worshiping, then that's all I need to be really concerned about. Oh, I care that our country's not worshiping and praising God. I care about that, but I can't control that. And I found that my time and my energy, my prayers and my attention needs to be spent highly and more intensely on what I do have input on in my life and not what I don't, not what I can't control. Some people spend their entire lives frustrated trying to make something under their control that never will be. I want to just spend the time with the things the Lord says, here, you have input on this. You have participation in this part. Okay, then that's where I'm going to focus. And I can come to the Lord and say, cleanse my heart because I've got issues. I can't even worship you tonight because of them. The truth is, I need this confessed. The truth is, I need this cleansed. Then, after the truth be known and dealt with, now we can worship in spirit because we've been truthful. Now we can worship in the Spirit. And that's what the Father seeks. Jesus never said, the Father seeks somebody that looks kind of spiritual when they sing. Never said that. He seeks those that would worship, truly bow themselves down in the Spirit based upon the truth. We can do that, see. So we're going to go to the table, come have a time with the Lord. I just encourage you tonight, get your right heart. Get it right with the Lord first. You know, the worship needs to follow. And it has to be done in the Spirit. Can't be done in the flesh. If our worship wasn't in the flesh ever, it would be a radical, radical worship service every time. Truly, it'd be like, whoa, what was that? That was the Spirit. Sometimes it's like, what was that? That was the flesh. And I'm speaking about me. I'm not talking about you. I'll say the same thing about myself. What was that? Oh, that was not the Spirit. That was not worshiping in the Spirit. And sometimes I need to just go to the Lord and say, I know why. Forgive me. Get right. Personal worship. How's it going? How we doing? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thanks for even tonight, Lord, as we come now to the table. We pray that you would just meet us there. We confess, Lord, if there's something in us, something in our heart, something that we haven't obeyed you in, something that we're reluctant to give up. How can we worship in spirit and truth if that's the case? So we come now confessing. We want, Lord, that cleansing that comes. We know your blood and your body was offered up for this very reason. So we know that the cleansing's there. Forgiveness is there. We just need to come and perhaps, Lord, be washed again in the water of the word as we took it in tonight. May it affect our worship, Lord, as we come to do this, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We confess that we aren't always where we're supposed to be. And we confess, Lord, that we want to be right. So meet us there, and may the rest of this evening be spirit-filled with worship ascending to the throne. We just ask that, Lord, as we come. In Jesus' name, amen.